If you take your Bibles and turn one more time, it's not the last time, but one more time, the Jude, the book of Jude. Picking up where we left off last week at verse 14. The book of Jude, begin verse 14. Jude continues writing. He says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, these false teachers. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember. Remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. As we consider these verses from Jude, let's go to God in prayer. Lord, once again, we ask for wisdom. Lord, that the things that we see, the things that we hear this morning from you, Lord, will apply to our lives today, not just back to 2,000 years ago, but something that will change us and help us to be the Christians you would have us to be. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. There's a saying that goes, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. And that's why Jude wrote his brief letter. False teachers are in your midst. Be careful. Jude's persistence in sticking to this one thought indicates the seriousness, the dangerousness of these deceitful teachers in the church. Jude didn't want any Christian brother or sister to stumble or fall through ignorance. He didn't want any church to lose its witness because of these wolves in sheep's clothing. And he certainly didn't want any church to get a letter like those we find in the first three chapters of Revelation. Let me show you just one of them. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. In his vision to John, Jesus Christ said in verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamon, write, these are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Earlier in Jude, in verse 4, Jude wrote, for certain men whose condemnation is written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men. But Jude warned that these false teachers, these godless men, aren't going to get away with their lies. Judgment will come. The Old Testament prophets wrote about this judgment of false teachers. For example, Isaiah 8, verse 22 says, they will be thrust into outer darkness. The New Testament also has prophecies about the fate of false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they've made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on the ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, then he will surely judge these ungodly men. In today's scripture, Jude repeated the destiny of the false teachers apostate. The Lord is coming to convict the ungodly. Writing of his coming judgment, Jude quoted an ancient prophecy from Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Perhaps before looking at his prophecy, it might be good to consider who Enoch was. All we know about Enoch from Scripture is found in Genesis, in a verse in Luke, a verse in Hebrews, and these two verses in Jude. The first reference about Enoch is found in Genesis chapter 5. So turn to there. Turn to Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. When Jared lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. He walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Enoch walked with God. Cain had a son by the name of Enoch, but that is not this Enoch. Reading the other verses earlier in Genesis chapter 5, as well as Luke chapter 3, this particular Enoch was in the line of Seth and Kenan. He was the seventh generation from Adam. According to Genesis, Enoch lived in the time just before Noah and the flood. For that matter, he was Noah's great-grandfather. And during a time when people are living many hundreds of years before dying, Enoch only lived for 365 years. And in spite of all the sin and all the ungodliness around him, which led to the flood, Genesis says that Enoch walked with God and then he was no more. Hebrews 11:5 summarizes it this way. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. God took Enoch to heaven without letting him die. But it seems that before his ascension, Enoch made this prophecy about God's coming judgment on false teachers, which Jude recorded in this letter. Biblical scholars who study all kinds of ancient writings write that this quotation of Enoch's prophecy is found in an apocryphal book called the Book of Enoch. Enoch's message was probably passed down through oral tradition until it was finally recorded in what's called First Enoch. Although this prophecy isn't recorded in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit inspired Jude to use it in his letter. The fact that Jude quoted from this non-biblical book doesn't mean the book is inspired or trustworthy, any more than Paul quoting from Greek poets like he did in Acts chapter 17 and 1 Corinthians and in Titus, that puts God's seal of approval on everything that they wrote. But since Enoch's prophecy came from God, the Holy Spirit led Jude to use this quotation to further his argument, his warnings. Let me remind you about the Holy Spirit's involvement in this. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 20. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 goes like this. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God moved Jude to take this special prophecy of Enoch and include it in Scripture. If you think about it, Enoch's prophecy predated the words of Moses and Samuel, the Hebrew prophets, by many centuries, and it was still a prophecy from God. Enoch may not have understood the application of his prophecy, but Jude, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, recognized that God's judgment was about these men, the false teachers Jude has been warning about. Enoch's prophecy was about the certainty of God's judgment on apostasy and the world in the end times. God is going to judge. This is the same judgment that Peter wrote about in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter wrote in verse 3 that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Peter went on to write that the false teachers scoffed and mocked any prophecy of judgment. They argued then, as well as today, that Jesus Christ will never come back, that God will never send any judgment. They continue to say, remember, God is a God of love. Did they some even quote from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, which says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But they shouldn't just stop at verse 9. They should read the next verse. Verse 10, which says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. God's patience does have a limit. Judgment will come in God's time. Enoch's prophecy gave some particulars about this judgment. First, he wrote that God is coming to judge. God himself is coming to judge. God isn't going to send a famine or a flood or some other calamity or even an angel. God himself is coming. Second, as we just read from Peter, God is going to personally judge the world. And he will be accompanied by thousands upon thousands of holy ones. The Lord isn't coming alone. He's coming with his holy ones. Holy ones could mean saints, could mean Christians, those who belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Revelation 2:26 says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Here and in other verses, those who belong to Christ, the saints, Christians, will be given the right to rule in Christ's millennial kingdom. Holy ones could also mean the angels. For example, Matthew 25, verse 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all of his angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Whether God is surrounded by saints, or by the angels, or by both, the judgment is coming for sure. Enoch's prophecy said, the Lord is coming to judge everyone. The Lord will judge everyone. The Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, wrote about this judgment. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, beginning verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, beginning verse 11. John writes, then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Anyone whose name is not found in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. As Romans 10:9 says, those who haven't accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior will not be saved from eternity in hell. Or as Peter said in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. This will be the fate of the ungodly in eternity in hell. And fourth, it'll be a just judgment. It'll be a just judgment. Jude wrote that God will convict them of their sins. Convict, I think, means to expose and to prove guilty. When the Lord returns, the sins of the ungodly will be exposed and the verdict rendered accordingly. As a righteous judge, God will punish these men, these false teachers because of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him, that is, against God Almighty. Enoch's prophecy highlighted and emphasized their sinfulness by using this word ungodly several times. Their punishment comes because of their ungodly actions, their ungodly speech. Both their works and their words betray the wickedness of their hearts. Hebrews 10:29 says, "How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished, who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, who is treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?" Enoch's prophecy, Enoch walked with God, and his prophecy came from God. Basically, God is going to judge. The Lord himself is coming to judge. He isn't coming alone. The holy ones with him could be either Christians or angels. The Lord will judge everyone, and it will be a just judgment. Because of its importance, as Jude was coming to the end of his letter, he reminded the reader one more time what false teachers are like. First, he wrote, they are grumblers. They are grumblers. Like the Israelites in the desert, the angels that fell from heaven, and those that lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. These false teachers grumble against God and against the truth. They murmur under their breath about God's holy law. Today, the enlightened 21st century, they say things that start out with, "My God would never..." The trouble is, their God is not the God of the Bible. Second, they are fault finders. This goes right along with grumbling. They continually find fault or blame someone else for everything that comes into their lives. They are continually unhappy and discontented with their lives, just like Cain and Korah and Balaam. And like Cain and Korah and Balaam, they try to get other people to be dissatisfied with their lives, with God's plans and God's actions. They aren't afraid to speak evil of anyone or anything, even God himself. All they want is for everyone to join them in their rebellion against God and his absolute loss. Jude went on to write that they follow their own evil desires. They have self-centered. They follow their own lusts and desires rather than God's laws. They're kind of full of themselves. To them, self-discipline and self-control are a nuisance. God's moral law is a burden and something to be ignored. Their one value is pleasure, and their motivating force is their desires. They are full of themselves. With that in mind, Jude then wrote, they boast about themselves. They're conceited and arrogant. They work at impressing people with their vocabulary and their elocution. They know without any doubt that they are superior to everyone else. They sound and act so religious and spiritual, but they really don't know the truth, and they can't act on it. They are just full of hot air. They are grumblers. They are fault finders. They are full of themselves. They are conceited and arrogant. And finally, they are flatterers. They are flatterers. They use flattery and compliments to get what they want. They're good at telling people what they want to hear. They manipulate others for their own advantage and to get more power for themselves. You know, Jude's list of characteristics could fit many people in our society today. But Jude wasn't writing about society in general. He was writing about false teachers, apostates, men and women that have come to the church. They look, they talk like Christians. But as we read so many times before, as Jesus warned, they are wolves masquerading in sheep's clothing. Paul gave a warning to the church in Rome. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Begin verse 17. Romans 16, begin verse 17. As he is coming to the end of his letter, Paul writes, I urge you, brothers, fellow Christians, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Using great-sounding words, faulty and dishonest reasoning, and flattery, false teachers will try to get a Christian, even a whole church, to go along with them. Every Christian, not just the pastor, every Christian needs to be on guard. Regardless of who is speaking, every Christian must test what a person says with what the Bible says and what the Holy Spirit says in his heart. 1 John 4:1 says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." If the words of the ashes don't agree with what the Bible says, don't listen to that false teacher, even if they do sometimes say the right things. Don't be like those that Paul wrote about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." If you're not going to be deceived by a false teacher, you need to know what the Bible says. And the only way to know what's there is to study it. Not just once in a while. Not just on Sunday morning when Pastor Steve harangues you. But daily, spend some time to read God's Word. As a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, living inside of you. You need to listen to His guidance and His direction. And for this to happen, you need to have the lines of communication open between you and God. There must not be anything in your life that puts up a barrier between you and God. Psalm 68:18, David wrote, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." When one joins the army, he goes to boot camp. Here he's taught how to strip his rifle, to take it apart, to put it back together again, and not just in a classroom, but also in some very harsh conditions. He's taught how to work with other recruits as a team, how to support one another. And to work together, there has to be communication between individuals and between the leadership. And if none of these things are learned and followed, a soldier may be lost or captured or even killed by the enemy. As Christians, we are in a battle for the spiritual lives of others. If you're going to be victorious, you must know how to use your spiritual weapon, the sword of the Lord, your Bible. If you're going to be able to use it effectively, you need to know what's inside. In so many words, you need to be able to strip your Bible and put it back together. You also need to be able to receive communications from leadership, that is from God, so you know what you should be doing. So I guess the bottom line this morning is, what kind of soldier are you? Do you know what's in between the covers of your Bible? Are the lines of communication open between you and God? How often do you pray? "Now I lay me down to sleep," is that it? Sunday mornings when Pastor Steve prays? This morning, as we close in prayer, take time to inventory your readiness as a soldier of God, your ability to recognize and resist false teachers. How ready are you? Will you know if you hear it? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you help each one of us to study, to be on our guard, to recognize false teaching, and Lord, not to be charmed by someone who seems to have all the right words, but once in a while it's been just a slight mistake. Lord, maybe be watching, maybe listening to your spirit within inside of us. Lord, may we be men and women that make you proud. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.